Our text for this afternoon is framed in the last couple of verses of the chapter that we've read, 1 Samuel 1. The verses 27 and 28 make up the words of our text. I want to read that again for just a moment, where Hannah says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he, Samuel then, worshipped the Lord there. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he once again add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again here this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Jordan with me for a second time on this Lord's Day, if you are familiar with your Bibles, you will know that many times men of major import and significance suddenly appear, as it were, on center stage, and we are given absolutely no indication of their preparation for their working in God's plan of redemption. But not so with Samuel. With Samuel, Scripture highlights for us almost all of his life history. In sequence, we see him as a child, as a youngster, as a lad, a young man, and we continue to read about him into the maturity of his old age. And although we're not told much about the life of Samuel, although we are told much about the life of Samuel, what is important for us in our text this afternoon is what we are told with regards to him even prior to coming into this world. Our text this afternoon begins not so much with Samuel, but with Samuel's mother. Our text reveals to us the condition of this mother's heart as we hear her immediately after his birth confess, "I have asked him of the Lord. I have asked him of the Lord." And those few words speak volumes. In those few words, we are given a glimpse into the very heart of a dear, precious child of God who, out of her love for her Lord, gives to God her very life and her desire to be used by God for God's own glory. And now I want to listen with you to the word of God this afternoon as a pious mother, a godly mother, receives her child from God and praises him by confessing, "For this child I have prayed." And that's the theme of our sermon. "For this child I have prayed." We will examine Hannah's burden. We will then examine her prayer, her gift from God, and her gift to God. You notice how I made up for this morning. We had only 2 points. Now we have 4. The story of Samuel is familiar to us all. Even most of our children can tell most of the salient points of the story. But the text tells us something of the home of Elkanah and Hannah, Samuel's parents. We read that Elkanah had 2 wives. With Peninnah he had many children, but Hannah was barren. And that was a particularly difficult burden for her to bear, and it was made all the more so by the way in which Peninnah ridiculed her. Peninnah mocked her by saying that her barrenness was evidence that God had obviously forgotten about her and had no interest in her. And if you read the entire narrative, then you will learn that even when they together went to the house of the Lord, the very place where Hannah ought to have been receiving comfort, even there, Peninnah chose to rub salt into Hannah's wound and add to her burden. This plural marriage of Elkanah seems a bit foreign to us, but there was a custom in place at the time that was never sanctioned by God, but was often adhered to. It went like this. If a woman did not or could not bear children with her husband, then he would take a second wife by whom he could have children. And in this particular case, we don't know who made the decision or if perhaps they made it together, but I do know that they got themselves outside of the will of God by bringing a third person into the marriage. Hannah and Elkanah made a serious, sinful mistake. They thought they had waited upon the Lord long enough, and now they felt it was time to give God a hand. The plan was to take a second wife for Elkanah, with whom Elkanah could bear children, and the plan worked. Peninnah conceived almost immediately and many times afterwards. She bore him many sons and daughters, while Hannah's womb remained closed. And we've seen something similar even among the Old Testament patriarchs. And if you Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. You remember that they fell into the same trap. They too thought God needed a little help, and Sarah gave Hagar, the Egyptian maiden, to Abraham in order to for her to bear Abram a son, and it worked. Ishmael was born. But oh, what a tragedy and a misery followed. Hagar despised her mistress and laughed in Sarah's face, and the drama was on until Hagar and Ishmael were finally banished, driven out of the home and into the wilderness. You know the story. And we see something similar in the home of Jacob with Leah and Rachel. That sin of the fathers was repeated by Elkanah. And as you can imagine, the peace and the harmony enjoyed by Hannah and Elkanah in their marriage was instantly broken when Peninnah was introduced into the family. Hannah and Elkanah began to have serious problems because the two women could not agree. The two women were both blessed by the Lord, but their blessings were of a different nature. You see, Peninnah, like Leah, she was fruitful and had many children, which should have made her happy and thankful, even though she was the second wife, and even though Elkanah loved his first wife more. Hannah, on the other hand, was like Rachel. Indeed, she was childless, but she should have been thankful that she was loved passionately by her husband and that he took every opportunity to evidence his love by showering her with gifts. She too should have been happy and content, but neither wife was happy. Peninnah became haughty and insolent, and Hannah grew melancholy and discontent, and Elkanah had to try to navigate between these two women and maintain peace in the home. Peninnah knew Elkanah didn't love her as he did Hannah, and the tension in Elkanah's home was unbearable, especially for Hannah. And my dear people, God, the sin of Hannah and Elkanah is not foreign to us, is it? Oh, we don't take a second wife in order to raise up offspring, but when things are not going right, when storm clouds surround us, when we have begged God for some relief, and God is silent, when God, for whatever reason, withholds his grace, then Satan comes in on slippered feet and begins to whisper in our ear, and he begins to show us a way out of the morass. He whispers in our ear, oh, if you will just bend a little bit, if you will just compromise a little bit, if you just not be so old-fashioned, then it will all work out. And that's what Elkanah and perhaps Hannah with him did. They compromised God's way and God's will in order to achieve their desired end. But the compromise cost them dearly. Hannah's life became almost unbearable, but Hannah knew where to go. Hannah cast her burdens upon the Lord. Where else could she go? She wasn't real comfortable going to Elkanah with her burden, for although he had tried to comfort her, it was largely through his sin of polygamy that she found herself in this condition. He had two wives, and that brought the tension to the home, and Hannah is now bearing this double burden of loneliness in her barrenness. And with her sorrowing spirit, she goes to the Lord. You know the story. Hannah goes to the house of the Lord and prayed. Eli, the priest, looked at her, saw her lips moving, but hearing no words, concluded she was drunk. And he jumped headlong into the wrong conclusion. What are you doing here in the house of the Lord, drunk? Oh, my Lord, she says, I'm not drunk. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. Eli acknowledges his mistake and pronounces the blessing of God upon her, and she leaves, no longer saddened. The Lord heard the inner groaning of Hannah's soul. He heard the prayer of Hannah. Her prayers and her tears were precious to the Lord. God saw her, God heard her, and God answered her. God remembered Hannah, and he gave her a son whom she called Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's what the name means. And for so long she had prayed, and God had heard, God had answered, and now she had this little child in her arms as a token of God's love for her. We read in the scripture passage that Elkanah went up to offer the yearly sacrifice at Shiloh. And we want to take note of that for a moment. You see, if you know your church history and your Bible history, this was a very dark period in the history of God's people. Israel, for the most part, at this time in history, had become an irreligious and an apostate generation. And there was great spiritual declension among Israel, but apparently not so for Elkanah. Indeed, he had taken two wives, but Scripture still speaks positively of him when we read that instead of being carried away and carried along with his apostate peers, Elkanah still goes to worship the Lord. Apparently, Elkanah still diligently, faithfully, and regularly called upon the name of the Lord at the appointed times of worship, and in that, Scripture commends him. But at this time, according to the text, Hannah did not go with him. Why not? Well, the text literally says that she had a duty to perform at home. We read, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Hannah took her duty as a mother very seriously. This was a precious, precious gift from the Lord, and she was not about to hand him over to a sitter or a daycare provider. No, no. She had a duty to nurse him, to wean him, to look after him until he was old enough to be presented to the Lord, as this chapter tells us. That was her duty, and she fulfilled her duty. Hannah, you see, was not only a mother, she was also a very godly mother, and she saw it as her duty to stay home with this child, to fulfill her obligation. And I believe that that little bit of information given us almost in passing speaks volumes for us today. I believe Hannah had it right, absolutely right, when she said that she had a duty to perform at home towards the child that God had given her. Something for our working mothers to think about, perhaps. Anyway, although she did not worship with him when the child was an infant, Hannah did share in the faith of Elkanah. And we read, "When she had weaned Samuel, she went to Shiloh with him in order to present him to the Lord." And she did so. She literally gave him to the priest in the temple. And we read that Samuel grew up in the care of Eli there in the temple of the Lord. And congregation, in many ways it seems very strange, perhaps inconceivable to us, that a mother like Hannah could leave her child in the care of a priest, particularly at this stage of the child's development in life. But we need to remember, first of all, that Samuel was an exceptional child, raised up by God for an exceptional purpose at an exceptional time in church history. We would be reading it all wrong if we would interpret the actions of Hannah as something that all Christian mothers are expected to example or emulate. Indeed, Hannah here is presenting Samuel to the Lord in Shiloh, but we need to set it all in the context of the special reason for which God had raised Samuel up. Follow closely with me for a moment. Hannah comes with him to the temple, and she says, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition which I asked of him. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." Notice with me the sequence. Hannah prayed for Samuel, and God gave Samuel to Hannah, and she responds by giving Samuel back to the Lord. And if you continue to read the following chapter, perhaps you want to do that for your evening devotions, then you will hear her singing a song of thankfulness and thanksgiving of how the Lord had come to visit his people and to raise up the horns of his people at this particular time in national Israel. And if you put all those pieces together, then what we see is that Hannah was aware of the shameful conduct of God's people at this time in redemptive history. And although the future for God's people collectively and her son individually, that information would still be a mystery for her. And although she could not have known how her son would be used by the Lord to shape the history of Israel, it would seem that Hannah knew something of the powerful way that the Lord would use her son for the sake of his people. And so she gave him up. She lent him to the Lord. But capture this with me now. Hannah explicitly rejoices in the fact that Samuel was an answer to her prayer. We need to understand that. There she was, burdened and anxious, afflicted and lonely, lonely in her household, lonely in her marriage, lonely in her church. There was no place to which she could turn but to the Lord, and she does so. She cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard her and gave her a sign of his blessing by giving her the child of her prayers. And she could now truly say, "For this child I have prayed." Every time she thought of Samuel, every time she looked at that little guy, her heart would have been overwhelmed with gratitude. Every time she saw her little son, her one great thought would be, "For this child I have prayed, and God has answered my prayer. He has blessed me exceedingly abundantly above even that what I could think or even imagine. For this child I have prayed." And we need to emphasize every syllable of that statement. "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition for which I asked." Congregation, the Lord hears and answers prayer. But I fear that we here in 2021 are living in a prayerless age among a prayerless generation. And that's tragic enough. That's what we can expect from a pagan world. But I sometimes fear that this holy art of prayer has been lost to a large extent, even on many within the church. Congregation, many pastors and elders lament the fact of a deep-rooted lethargy within the churches today. And my dear brothers and sisters, there's a connection here. Gird up the loins of your mind and think with me for a moment. Think of what we confess in Lord's Day 45 of our Heidelberg Catechism. The question asks, why do Christians need to pray? And then the answer comes to us, because it is the chief part of thankfulness, and because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask him for it by way of ardent, fervent prayer. Did you catch that? Isn't that exactly what we saw here in the life of Hannah? Why pray? Because God gives his grace only to those who ask of it by way of fervent, ardent prayer. And isn't that exactly what we saw in the interaction between Hannah and her God? She pleaded with the Lord. She begged him with ardent, fervent prayer. She pounded on heaven's door, if you will, seeking grace and mercy. And she found it through prayer. "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has answered my prayer and granted my petition." My dear saints of God gathered here this afternoon, obviously prayer has great significance for the child of God, but not the kind of significance taught us by much of contemporary Christianity. I'm sure you've all heard it, maybe you've seen it on a bumper sticker, maybe some of you even believe it, but there's a heresy around that says prayer changes things. That's a scary thought. Don't you believe it? Our God is sovereign, but our God is also immutable, and all things will come to pass exactly as God has already determined it in eternity. God does not change, and neither is his eternal counsel swayed or changed by the prayers of the people, no matter how many people or how sincere they are gathered together to multiply the prayer. Prayer does not change things, but, listen carefully, prayer does change the people who offer them. Prayer changes the people who pray. You see, the purpose of prayer is not to inform our Heavenly Father of our needs. He already knows them. Nor is the sole purpose of prayer to obtain from him our needs and or our wants. Prayer is the primary means which God has ordained for us to obtain spiritual blessing. To that fact, the Catechism also directs our attention in the words, "Why must we pray? Because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with hearty sighing increasingly beg them of him and ask him and thank him for that, for his Holy Spirit, for the grace of his Spirit. God will give his grace only to those who seek it in prayer." We need to underscore every word there. As a minister, I'm so often met by people who tell me of the apparent shallowness of their faith, and they complain that their faith life does not seem to be what it ought to be. They want it to be strong and meaningful, and yet often it seems to be so weak and lethargic. And when I then prod them a little bit, and when I then ask them about their devotional life, especially their prayer life, they sheepishly confide to me that it's almost non-existent. And incredibly, they fail to see the connection. God grants His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who beg it of Him in prayer. If we're not going to pray, our faith will stagnate and eventually die. Let's pause and think about that. Well, we sing Psalter number 75. Number 75, and we'll sing all the stanzas. Hannah could truly say, I have prayed for this child. Tell me now, parents among us this afternoon, can you truly say that you pray for your children? Can you truly say, honestly say with Hannah, for this child I have prayed? As you look at the child or the children that God has given you, children perhaps sitting in the pew with you this afternoon, or maybe in the nursery, or even grown and even married children, children that fill your hearts and that fill your homes and your lives with the greatest happiness that you've ever known, children who are your most precious possession, can you truly say, for this child I have prayed? Can you look into the face of your child and then before the face of your God who gave that child to you, can you say with honesty and integrity that you earnestly pray for this child, for him or for her? My dear precious saints of God gathered here this afternoon, are you a people given to much prayer? Do you pray? Oh, I don't mean the prayers you still hopefully offer up before and after your meals. I mean, do you know what it is to draw near into the sacred presence of the God of all grace and strength and of all power, to plead with Him, to beg of Him your spiritual needs? Do you flood the gates of heaven with your prayers for spiritual health and strength? Or do you, for the most part, neglect your prayers and only call upon Him in times of great tragedy, expecting Him then to come running in your time of need? And you know, for many people, that is precisely what prayer is, a convenient resource in case of an emergency. When things go terribly wrong, then suddenly people who seldom, if ever, consider the Lord suddenly want to call upon Him for divine intervention on their behalf. Corey and I lived in Michigan. I served the church there when the terrorists sailed their aircrafts into the Twin Towers, and suddenly everybody wanted to pray. Prayer services were held all over our city of Grand Rapids, and people who never prayed suddenly felt need. Churches that had been virtually empty for years suddenly were filled with people wanting to pray. But after the fear had subsided somewhat, most of these people were never seen in the houses of worship again, and the weeds again began to grow in the parking lots of empty churches. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is not something that brings God down to us in an emergency in time of a crisis. God will not allow Himself to be used that way. Prayer, congregation, is designed by the Lord to bring us closer to God every time again. Every time you go to God to pour out your heart before Him, expecting Him to answer, you will find yourselves driven into that blessed place of safety under the shelter of His wings. Prayer is the means by which we obtain spiritual strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. People of God, the Lord has given children to most of us. But our children are not our children. They are God's children, identified by their baptism. And children to whom we as parents have a tremendous responsibility and obligation. So tell me, do you constantly, continually, do you pound on heaven's door seeking God's blessing upon your child or children? And if your answer is in the affirmative, then let me probe a little deeper and let me ask you, what did you pray for? Do you pray that God would give them physical strength and health and the capacity to learn, to study, to get a good job and a good salary and a career and to be healthy? Wonderful. But prior to that, did you pray God's spiritual blessing upon them? Did you ask that God would preserve them and keep them safe, not only physically but also spiritually safe? Did you pray that God would keep them in the palm of His hands into all eternity? Do you beg of God to give your child a new heart, a heart of faith? Each time after you have stood at the baptismal font and you've confessed that your child was conceived and born in sin, worthy of all manner of misery, yea, to condemnation itself. Each time you confess that your precious little child, only a few days old, this little precious little child already stood condemned in Adam and was at birth already on its way to hell, did you then beg of God that he would rescue your child from the jaws of death and hell and make him or her a responsible citizen in the kingdom of God? And when your children then began to grow and mature, perhaps even rebel, did you continue to plead with heaven for the safekeeping of their eternal soul? Did you, as a father, as a mother, regardless of whatever else you may have done for your child, did you continue to pray passionately that God would be with them, to bless them and to keep them, so that one day they would come to know and embrace him and become true soldiers of the cross? And if your children strayed and wandered far from the Lord, did you continue to remind God of that mark on their forehead? Do you constantly plead with God, begging him to remember his covenant promises to you and to your children? Parents, I am asking you if you have honored your baptismal vows. I'm asking if you have prayed the blessing of the covenant down on the hearts and the heads of your covenant children. Notice now with me from our text what Hannah did with Samuel. She gave him back to God. I don't know if Hannah fully understood what purpose God had in mind for Samuel, but this I know. Hannah came to the temple and she said, "Because God gave him to me, I'm giving him back to God." There she was in the temple saying, "Eli, do you recognize me? Do you remember me? The last time you saw me, I was so downcast and I was trying to pray, but I couldn't put my prayers into words. And my prayer was written in heaven, but all that I could do was just move my lips. And you thought I was drunk. Do you remember me now? But Eli, God has turned my mourning into dancing. God took away my sackcloth and he girded me with gladness and joy, Eli. I'm the woman who stood by you here in this temple praying to the Lord, and he gave me my petition. He gave me my son, Eli, and I have given him back to the Lord." Imagine that. Imagine. I have given him back to the Lord. Peter, God, that's the greatest test, isn't it? Not so much what we have given to the Lord, but what we have kept back from the Lord. We can imagine that the whole of Hannah's life was bound up in the life of that little guy. And what do we see? She gave him up. In fact, Hannah is offering up herself. Samuel was her whole life on this earth, and she gives him up to the Lord. My dear people of God, one day in the New Testament, Jesus was standing in the temple when all of the people were coming by, and they put their money in the collection box, the collection plate, and all the rich people were there, those who were respected, high-class people, putting huge sums of money into the treasury. Oh, they were all so pleased with themselves. They were patting themselves on their self-righteous, sanctimonious backs. But a woman came who had nothing but 2 copper coins. She threw them in, and Jesus said, "She has put more in than them all." What did he mean? Simply this, that what we give to the Lord is measured not by what we have given him, but by what we have kept back. This widow gave all she had. She kept nothing for herself. All of these other people had kept back enough for themselves, enough for this, enough for that. She kept nothing. She gave everything she had to the Lord. How about us? What are we keeping back from God? How much of our time, our treasure, and our talents, our hearts, our lives, how much of that do we hold back from the Lord? Oh, we go to church and we say to ourselves that we will give God a couple of hours on Sunday, but not the whole day, Lord, because just a couple of hours, because I need some time for myself. We'll keep the rest of that day for ourselves. We'll use our talents for this or for that, but we'll not use them fully in the service of the Lord. We'll use our minds to read this or that or to watch this movie or that TV, but we'll not read our Bibles or other spiritually enriching material. We'll spend our time joining fitness clubs or exercising, but not praying. We'll teach our children about Jesus, but devote ourselves to training them up for earthly temporal interests, careers and sports, rather than spiritual and eternal things. My dear precious saints of God, how much are we keeping back? And when I point a finger at you, I'm pointing three back at myself. Hannah kept nothing back. She gave all that she had. Even her only child she gave to the Lord. And she did so joyfully and cheerfully. She said, I've given him back to the Lord. She knew that it was more blessed to give Samuel to God than it was to receive Samuel from God. She got a greater blessing giving Samuel than she did in receiving him. And that is now also the responsibility of every Christian parent. As parents, we are to recognize that our children are not our children. Their baptism marks them as God's children, and God has placed them in our home and in our hearts for just a few short years with the sole obligation of having them nurtured in the way and the will of the Lord. We are to give that calling our all, trusting God's promise to bless our faithfulness. As for Hannah of our text, we are to experience a greater spiritual blessing if only we would give ourselves completely and wholeheartedly into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, notice with me the significance of the closing words of the chapter. We read, Samuel worshiped the Lord, there, verse 28. It's a summary of his whole life. Where did he grow up? In the temple, in temple service. How did he get there? His mother brought him. He came to know and to love and to serve God willingly, cheerfully, faithfully, and diligently there in the courts of the house of the Lord by God's great grace, to be sure. But the instrument the Spirit of God used was the prayers and the efforts of his believing mother. It was Hannah's greatest desire that her child would not just be given to him, that he would not just be dedicated to him, but she prayed that his whole life would be consecrated to him. And so it was. Why? Because for this child I have prayed. So let me ask you now again, do you want your children to live for the Lord? Is it your ardent, fervent prayer that your child or children would be the Lord's, to serve him just like Samuel did? If that's the desire of your heart, then do as Hannah did. Bring your child to the house of the Lord. Go to church and bring him with you. And then plead constantly, daily, with groaning and pleading. Pray God to demonstrate his mercy. Beg of God unceasingly to show his grace to your child, and then dedicate yourself completely and wholeheartedly with all of your being to training up your child in the way of the Lord. Christian parents, grandparents, congregation, Hannah prayed to the Lord for that one thing she wanted. God smiled upon her and lays that little child in her arms. But rather than keeping that precious treasure to herself, she gives it back to the Lord. And as she hands that child to Eli, I'm sure there was a lump in her throat, but there was a song in her heart. And the same must be true for us this afternoon. Every time we witness the baptism of a covenant child, we see the water. But through the eyes of our faith, we see the cross. And we see the cleansing blood. The washing of water is symbolic of the necessary washing of sin in the blood of Christ, necessary for cleansing every one of our souls, even the souls of our precious little infants, because they are conceived and born in sin, worthy of all manner of misery, yea, to condemnation itself. But. God is rich beyond measure and beyond compare. He gave up his only begotten Son, and he gives his dearly beloved Son to all who would seek him by way of ardent, fervent prayer. Go then to him. Go to him and bring your children with you. Go to him, and when you do, you will find a song in your heart, and you will find yourself jubilantly singing, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. Father, with the psalmist, we have learned to say, The Lord who turns away the plea of those who love iniquity has answered my request. He has not turned away my prayer. His grace and love he makes me share. His name be ever blessed. Come, hear all ye that fear the Lord, while I with grateful heart record what God has done for me. Amen.